All right, let's roll.
Fearless Conversations, the Serpents and Doves podcast with Pablo Frassini.
Well, it is another solo flight, and I'm excited. Let's get ready. This is part two of five for the Are You Rapture Ready series. Folks, I really am excited. I actually was ministered to by myself, and I want to share what the Lord has impressed on my heart and things that I've learned in this second part of a five-part series. And who knows, maybe by the time I'm done, maybe I won't even be finished and the rapture will happen. Wouldn't that be amazing? Man, that'd be great. That would be so fantastic. So I don't want to take a whole lot of time doing housekeeping or intro work, but I'm going to have to take a little bit of time. So just bear with me, folks, and we'll get to the nitty-gritty of everything, okay? So I did a couple things, couple changes, I think little tweaks that I think helped on the website, and I'm going to show those to you in 1 second. But let me go ahead and get on over there and tell you what, because I'm going to try to keep this manageable again. I'm going to try to keep this. I succeeded. The Lord helped me succeed in part one, and we got done in what? Just a couple minutes, few minutes over the hour. So praise God for that. I'm going to try to replicate that today. The Lord's in the driver's seat, Holy Spirit speaking prayerfully in everything, and I pray that it would minister to each and every person. So actually, you know what? Before I even continue, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to be able to come together, Lord, and learn about your word. Learn what you have to tell us, the things that you have to say through your Spirit, as we know that we are drawing very near to the rapture any moment. And Lord, really, church history is coming to a close any moment here. So Father God, may we be watchful. May we be excited, Father God, and engaged in what you have us to do. Prepare our hearts to hear the message, speak through me and hide me. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so tell you what, let's hop on over here. Let's get on over. I know I have not done Sean Connery for a while, so I thought I'd do that. Let's hop on over here to the website. All right, enough of that. Let's get on over to the Serpents and Doves website. So ladies and gents, as always, if you want to be part of the recipient of the S&D newsletter, put your email there and it will go out. I was hoping I could start and prep it this week, but it looks like it's going to be more weekend. It might be this week. So I know I've been saying that. I have a full plate, so just keep me in your prayers. I'm trying to do the best that I can. So go ahead, please put your email there and you will go ahead and receive the newsletter. The thing that I wanted to tell everybody about was the fact that guess what? If you know what? If I had a drum roll, and I don't think I have a drum roll here, that'd be kind of cool. I have a timpani roll. Let's try that. Let's see.
Ladies and gentlemen,
finally got the Spanish version of the gospel cards up. I got them delivered. They are up on the website. And if you would like, here they are, Spanish gospel cards. It is these three up here, the little red. All it says is Spanish gospel cards, and there they are. You could kind of get an idea what they say. I'm excited. So, you know, I've been saying that this message, this whole series is very gospel-centric, and these are cool and great little evangelism tools. You can carry these wherever you go. You can leave them at a coffee shop, at a restaurant. You can hand them out. As I always say, if you leave them at a restaurant, please leave a good tip. All right. So, there you go. I did that. Also, if you like and you enjoy the content, and let me move on over here. If you enjoy the content, if you feel led of the Lord to support the ministry of Serpents and Doves, I've done a little tweaking now to just kind of clarify, make things a little bit easier. you will now see two buttons. One of them says donate, and the other one says monthly. If you click on the donate, these are the ways that you could do it. There's four ways here, and they're pretty self-explanatory. But if you feel led to support the ministry, come alongside and partner with the ministry on a monthly basis, if you click on the monthly button right there, it will bring you to the different plans. And I'm excited. I've set these up. And all you would have to do is there's the different amounts here. Each one of these is monthly. You would click on one of these links according to the amount of the monthly support, and it will take you to where you need to fill out the information and complete the transaction. And that's it. If you would want to, if there's an amount here that you don't see, all you would have to do is go ahead and you could just click right here. It'll open up your email client. You can shoot me an email and we'll go from there. But I'm excited about this. I'm super, super excited. So I finally got to that. So, all right, enough of that. Let's come on back on over here to center stage. I really am. I'm excited to bring today's topic to you guys. So I want to encourage you, if any of you didn't get a chance to see the part one, the last week's video, I think I did it a week ago, I would encourage you guys, go watch that one first and then come back and watch this one. I'm not saying that you can't watch these out of order, but it'd probably be best if you just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Because there's information that I might talk about that I related to in the first part or second part, or I mean, however many, right? If I'm in part three and I said something in part two, it'd probably be best if you watch that video. That way you know what we're talking about, right? It's kind of like watching part one, two, and three of a movie. You don't necessarily have to, but you'll be a whole lot better off. So with that said, why don't we jump on into the subject at hand? And here we are again, the five-week series. This is to ensure that we are rapture ready. I know some of you might be going, lick, dude, I am rapture ready. And that's great. But these are just for those of us that, look, I'm always needing a good kick in the rear at times to get me going. And so I'm glad that I'm able to do this and just speak my heart and bring to you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Because, hey, at the end of the day, I could always use improvement. And there are plenty of places where the Lord's working in my life. And that work is never done, right? The work of sanctification is constant. It always goes. And most of the time, it's uncomfortable. But praise God that He pursues us and that He works in us and He sanctifies us. Praise God for that work, right? So the question is, are you rapture ready? Last week, I posed a handful of questions to everybody. Again, if you want to know what those questions are, I would highly encourage you to go and listen to part one. I'm going to say, you know what? I'll probably link it below so that you could just click and be taken back over there. So with that said, look, here again, the question, are you rapture ready? What essentially does that mean? Last week we talked about God's love. We talked about the rich young ruler. And so again, I would encourage you to check this out. Check it out. This week, as I posed those questions to us a week ago, I'm not going to pose a whole slew of them today, maybe during our time together. But really, the other important question that we should all be asking ourselves in this journey of rapture readiness is, are you getting others ready should the rapture happen today, tomorrow, 2 hours from now? Again, are you getting others ready should the rapture happen in whatever time frame, right? Is that at the forefront of our mind? And that's something that really is important, because what does that do? And that's why I've titled it, Compelled to Become a Faithful Finder. This is, again, part two. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking through verses 34 through 51. I think last week, or no, it was with Britt, where I talked about, and I have them in my hand, sorry, total side note here, rabbit trail, but you know, I was moving these, and I want to encourage everybody, as we near Thanksgiving, my wife does such an amazing job. She cuts these little leaves out, and I don't think you could see them. There we go. They're in the shape of a leaf. There's a Bible verse, and this one is Psalm 107, 8 and 9, which says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Amen to that. And we write what we're thankful for on the back, and we have these dried up branches, and then we hang these, and it really becomes this beautiful, it comes to life with leaves of thankfulness. So something that's cool, because you could always collect those, almost like journaling, and revisit that. So just if you guys want, that's a good idea, creative, but we do it. So back to our talk, compelled to become a faithful finder. What exactly does that mean, right? We've been found that, and I'm going to talk about the song Amazing Grace. So for those of us that have been found, it's important that we, and I know this is probably a terrible way of putting this, but almost like, and there's nothing we could pay back, but out of faithfulness, because we've been found, because the Lord found us, cleaned us up, took us out of the pit, out of the mire, out of the muck, the mud, cleaned us up and set our foot, set us on higher ground, prayerfully that would propel us to become faithful finders. And that's really what this whole part two, what this talk is essentially about. So if you do have your Bibles, you're more than welcome, again, to turn to John chapter 1. But I wanted to read something to you guys. I want to go ahead and start off by just saying, you know, we have been called an exclusive religion, right? Those that are Christians, you guys are just too exclusive. There's too much exclusivity there. And I've oftentimes asked myself, well, why? Why do they ask that question? What is it about Christianity that they think is exclusive, right? And duh, it's one of those duh moments. For those of you that follow me on Telegram, I post plenty of duh articles. It is one of those duh statements. Why? Well, why is it exclusive? Well, when you think about it, the exclusivity of Christianity, scripture tells it that there's only one way to reach God. Only one way, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's saying that through Jesus Christ is the only way. And that's where the exclusivity comes. And praise God for that. I mean, seriously, praise God for the fact that it is exclusive. And I am thankful for that, because I can't, there's no way on earth I can earn my way to heaven. And so I'm really, really glad that salvation isn't based on merits. It's not based on good works. And that salvation is not rooted in our performance. Praise God for that. I mean, look at Luke 15:10. This is the Amplified version. Sometimes I'll put an Amplified verse here. It says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." I was one of those. Praise God. I'm going to come back to this verse again shortly here, but praise God, because you know what? When I repented, when the Lord cleaned me up, praise God for that, and I was saved, you know what? There was joy in the presence of the angels. I like the way it expounds here, and it says, that is, changes his inner self, his old way of thinking, regrets past sins, lives his life or her life in a way that proves repentance and seeks God's purpose for his or her life. And so, again, I'm grateful. I'm really, really grateful that salvation isn't rooted in our performance. What I find even more incredible is that God uses different ways and methods to connect with different people. He connects them of all kinds of different backgrounds, of different cultures, of different lifestyles. That's the way that God is able to connect. He uses different means, different ways. So in today's talk, in today's message, whatever you want to call it, I would love to explore these different encounters with Jesus that show us yet again, the different aspects of God's love. Now, in last week's talk, we talked about a bit of one aspect of God's love. And so I want to encourage you that if you haven't watched part one, again, go and watch part one, because just check it out. We covered just one aspect of God's love as seen through Jesus in the story of the rich young ruler. So go back, check it out. But what we're going to be learning by going through and examining these teachings, these personal stories, and these experiences is that God led and fueled inspiration to live our lives in the light of Jesus's soon return. What does that do? Let me rephrase that. That by examining the teachings we're going to see today, by examining the personal stories and these powerful experiences, again, that we're going to visit today, these are ways that God led and fueled inspiration so as to live our lives in the light of Jesus's soon return. Like I said last time, I asked a slew of questions, and prayerfully, those questions were meant to stir a sense of urgency in each of our lives. And again, I went ahead and I posed what I think for the believer is that quintessential question, which is, are you getting others ready should the rapture happen today or tomorrow, right? How would that change you? And again, as we're going to see, the pressing question that we can ask ourselves throughout today's talk is, would it make enough of an impact in your life to become what? A faithful finder. Remember, we were found, and prayerfully, we will become faithful finders. So essentially what I'm saying is that the anticipation of the rapture of the church, it should again propel each of us to eagerly await his coming and let his presence make a real impact on our lives. So in practice, what does that look like? So many believers, you and I as finders, we experience the privilege oftentimes when you go and you witness and you share Jesus Christ. You might hand one of these cards to somebody, as my wife often says, I do. Hey, here is a message of hope. Can I tell you about it? And some people are open to that. You'd be surprised how many people are hungry and eager to hear the saving message, the gospel saving message of Jesus Christ, the good news. And it is such a privilege to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you've led somebody to Christ, you know what I'm talking about. And look, some of us will share the gospel, but we might not see the immediate fruit of the seed that's been planted, but eventually we will. We're going to talk a bit about that as we move along, but let me go ahead and show you. Let me get back on over here, and I want to go to this verse, which I think, again, is, remember I said we were going to come back to it, where Luke 15:10, the privilege of seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what does that cause in heaven? In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, you know what? Think of it this way, that as you share Jesus Christ with people, and if they come to know and surrender their lives to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there is joy in the presence of the angels. There is celebration. There is cause for celebration in heaven because they are coming to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And that is a beautiful, beautiful word picture, and it should propel us to really become faithful finders, faithful finders. It's amazing to think that not only is there joy in heaven for one sinner that repents, but also what a privilege and an honor to know that there is just one way to God. And remember, like I said before, that's through Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. This is where the exclusivity of Christianity comes in. It's not based on merit. It's not based on anything that you could possibly do. And so praise God that it's nothing we could do, but Jesus Christ did it all. He did it all on the cross, everything. And the good thing is that God uses so many different methods to be able to do this. And guess what? You and I are privileged. We are privileged to be able to be used as a tool to share the gospel, right? The Lord commanded us to go into all nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses broken vessels. I know I am a total broken vessel, but praise God that he allows us to come alongside him and join him in his work to reach the lost. So now, in order for us to really kind of comprehend, to set our minds and to understand just how diverse God is in bringing people to himself. What I mean by diverse is the different methods that he uses, right? It's not just one method. And if it's not that way, well, then too bad, so sad. There's different methods that our Lord employs. And again, we're gonna take a look at the encounters with Christ that are found in John chapter 1, verse 34 to 51. I want us to know, though, that each experience reveals a different dimension or a different facet of God's heart. So as we go through this, I want you to think about God's heart in all of this, right? Remember last week, it was one facet of God's love for this rich young ruler, though the rich young ruler actually left a pauper spiritually, though he was rich physically in this world. Spiritually speaking, he was a pauper. He was destitute eternally. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if somewhere down the line he came to finally realize the words of Jesus that his God was money. We don't know that. We don't. But at the end of the day, what we do know is that the Bible says he went away very sorrowful because he had much, right? He had a lot of money, a lot of possessions. So let's come back over here, and I want to start off by saying salvation comes through the preaching of God's word. That is one way that we could see that, right? In the study of John chapter 1, verses 34 to 51, it starts with the teachings that deepen our faith, they deepen our walk, our knowledge, and our commitment. And what we see in this passage is the testimonies of John the Baptist and John the disciple, and they illustrate how encountering Christ through teaching forms the foundation for rapture readiness. Let me read that again. It illustrates how encountering Christ through teaching forms the foundation for rapture readiness. So before we continue and we move on, I want to make sure that we all understand that the work of salvation is always initiated by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing I could do to earn salvation. I want to make that crystal clear. Ours is the response to the call, right? And like I said in the very beginning, as the old hymn, Amazing Grace, says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. This would probably be, and I've got to get the lyrics to it. I don't know all the lyrics to it, and I should. But this is the part that I was talking about in the beginning. And the words to this song are amazing. Most of us know the first stanza, and that's really where I was getting to, is the fact that, again, the Holy Spirit initiates the work of salvation. We were lost. We respond to the call. I'm from Argentina, and as many of you know, and one thing that I remember extremely clear in my mind was every summer we would take a vacation down to the beach. My grandmother lived just a few blocks away from Mar del Plata, which is one of the coastal towns in Argentina. And hopefully this will illustrate the response to the call. So if you're at the beach and you start hearing clapping like this, and you could imagine a sea of people clapping, you know that a child is lost. And so you're looking for the kid. And oftentimes you would hear the mother calling out the name of the kid, the child. And I'd never been to, the kid's always been found, at least in the years that I was there, the times that we saw that. And so the mother or the father, or sometimes both of them, would be calling out the child's name, and by the clapping they would know where the child's at, and then the child would respond to the call of the parents, and they would be reunited. And that's really kind of what I see here is sin separated us from God. And praise God that he pursues us. And ours again is the call, is to answer the response of the call. And like I said, here is the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that is what I'm talking about. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Praise God for his continuous pursuit of us. Listen, we're all destitute, right? We're all destitute again, but praise our Lord and Savior for his relentless pursuit of each one of us. For those of us that were found, ours is the Great Commission. We have been commanded. It is our mission to become finders and to share the same hope that once shared, it was once shared with us, right? Somebody that was obedient to the call, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, and you answered the call of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm really, really eternally grateful for that. Let me come back over here because there's a verse that I want to share with us. It's found in 2 Peter 3:9. And again, why am I using the Amplified on these couple of verses? Because I think it expounds a bit on the verse and it gives a great, great explanation and breakdown. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act," as if he was unable to do and perform the words that he said. It says, "The Lord does not delay and is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Extraordinarily patient towards you, or long-suffering towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." For all to come to repentance. How many of us are thankful? And I'm going to pose this question. Here's another question. How many of us are seriously thankful that the rapture didn't happen before we were saved? I'm sure all of us should be thankful that the rapture didn't happen before we were saved. Praise God that he is, like the verse says here, that he is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I'm sure you've heard this over and over. I know what the Greek word all means. The Greek word all is all. And as much as there's a lot of truth to that. All means all. And praise God that it's all encompassing, right? Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he died for everybody. I mean, everybody knows John 3:16. And you could probably recite that verse in your sleep. That's like the quintessential verse that most everybody memorizes, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," right? That what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And here's the, I know there's that band, the whosoevers, "that whosoever would believe in him." It's open to whosoever, to whoever, because Jesus Christ died for all humanity. He died for all of us. And to me, that is comforting, knowing that the rapture didn't happen before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But listen, I'm going to say this much. There is coming a time when that is going to run out. Hear me out again. There is coming a time when that is going to stop, when that's going to not be the case. There's coming a time when the rapture is going to happen and that's it. Sayonara. That doesn't mean that people aren't going to come to Jesus Christ on the flip side of the rapture. But for church age saints, that door closes and what's coming upon the world is hell on earth. So let's tackle this first notion again, is that salvation comes through the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the word of God. If we go to John chapter 1, 35 to 39, let's go ahead and read it. It says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. When they came to Jesus, when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were confronted by Jesus. And I love how the Lord asked them a question. And it's a most important, it's a very bold, it's a very poignant question he asked. He said, what do you seek? I mean, that's direct, and I love it. I oftentimes, most times than not, I like to be direct. I don't like beating around the bush. Let's land the plane, and let's talk about this, right? And the Lord said, Jesus said, what do you seek? Jesus didn't say, whom do you seek? He asked them, what do you seek? Again, that's a very, very important question to anyone who is seeking Jesus, right? Seeking after him. Remember what the rich young ruler asked of Jesus? He said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It was that seeking. Well, what is it? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? So the question really remains is, what are you looking for? What is it that you want in life? Everybody wants something out of life. To be honest, the whole world is going cuckoo. It's going crazy. I mean, think about it. The world is in this mad pursuit for transhumanism, right? It's this crazy pursuit after health. It's either a pursuit for health or a crazy pursuit after wealth or pleasure or D, all the above. But what does Jesus do? He cuts right to the core of those two men's hearts and he says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? And maybe the Lord is asking you that question today. What are you looking for? And what does that tell us? What does it say? It says that Jesus looked beyond the emotional or the sensationalist seeker. He looked beyond the surface level seeker, right? He didn't commit himself to those people. Why? Because he knew that the hearts seeking after these things were, and to this day, they still remain insincere. Surface level things, they'll fade away. And the Lord looks through that. Remember last week I said how the Lord looks at us at the heart level. He looks at the heart, and the heart can be wicked. It can be deceitful too. And so the Lord knows the difference between those that are seeking him with truth in mind and those that are seeking him at the surface level, on an emotional level. They want to experience on an emotional level. And I'll tell you this much: emotions come and go. But let's go ahead and look over here. Let's come back over here and look at what Jeremiah 29:13 says. It says, "What happens when it's a true when we're seeking with truth? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart." All your heart. And I love that because the Lord is saying, hey, this isn't halvesies. This isn't a quarter. You got to seek me with all your heart. And if you do, you'll find what you're looking for. You see, the rich young ruler from last week, he had these predispositions in mind, maybe what he thought what Jesus was going to tell him. Maybe he thought Jesus was going to say, you know what, because you did all these great things and you said you've kept the law and this, this, and that, then you know what, go your way, you have eternal life. But that's not what the rich young ruler was met with. And so when Jesus asks them the question, what do you seek? They come back with their own question. So it's almost like a question for a question. And I know all of us have been in conversations like that where you ask somebody a question, they come back with a question, right? But I love it because they say, In the King James Version, at least, it says, Where dwellest thou? I'm sure they didn't have a British accent, but it just sounds a lot cooler when you throw that British accent in there. They wanted to know just not just where he was living. The word dwell, it means to abide. That's what the word dwell means in John chapter 1. It was to abide. They were literally asking him, what sphere do you live in? What was his mode? What was the place where he dwelt? And Jesus was about to give them one of the most wonderful invitations that they would ever get in their entire life. Because Jesus turns to them. I love how Jesus, he says, come and see. Jesus doesn't go, I asked you first. You answer my question, I'll answer your question, right? Praise God. He doesn't do the things that oftentimes we do. I know I could act so childish. Ask my wife. I would say that. Ask my wife. And so I'm grateful that the Lord again peers through into the heart and he says, he knows. Jesus knows exactly what they're looking for. And he says, hey, come and see. And we often have questions that deal with our own curiosity, right, in the physical. But like I said, Jesus always thinks long term. He had more in mind than just telling them where he happened to be staying that particular night. This had nothing to do with, well, I'm at a Motel 6 or I'm at the Hyatt Regency. It wasn't a matter of physical location. They were thinking that Jesus was thinking long term. He was looking into the spiritual. Jesus wanted to teach them and tell them where it was he really did live. And the scripture says they went and they abode and they stayed with him that day. Let me read that again. It says that what? Jesus had them come and see. The scripture says they went, they abode, and they stayed with him that day. Amazing to be able to just hang with Jesus. And we're going to be able to do that for all eternity. For those of us in Christ, that's something we get to look forward to. I think we're going to spend a lot of one-on-one time together with the Lord. Think about it. Some people might think, oh, there's just so many billions and billions of people in heaven. And yeah, there are. But at the end of the day, we're there for eternity. And imagine, as one day is as 1,000 days for the Lord, and 1,000 days is one day. In eternity, we're going to get to hang with Jesus one-on-one, and I bet you it is going to be the sweetest time that we will ever have. John was so excited about the day he spent with the Lord, so thrilled to know that it was at that time that his whole life was changed, right? I mean, everything changed for John that time, that he became one of the Lord's disciples and even wrote down in his journal that it was 10 o'clock. It was literally a day that John would never forget. Now, we know that Andrew was one of the two disciples, and most likely it was John. I believe it was John, the writer of the book. Even though some people might disagree on the second disciple who it was, I personally believe it was John. And John wrote down that it was at 10 o'clock. If you've recently become a Christian or you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably remember the day and time that Jesus Christ came to dwell within you. I know I do. It was October 1st, 2008, 7:30 p.m. I mean, that is a day that is burned, indelibly burned in my mind. But I want to encourage those, maybe a brand new baby believer, that it's important to remember when you came to Christ. It's encouraging to be able to look back and see that you had a spiritual B-day, a spiritual birthday, right? Because we all do. Yeah, we are born of water. We're born physically. I'm not talking about water baptism, right? The water breaks and out comes the baby. We're born physically, but it's important to be born spiritually, your second birth, right? They say you want to be born twice and die once, then to be born once and die twice. I'll let you guys think about that one. But it's really, really important to think about these things. So it's a day when I like to look at it. 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5 or 7, 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. So When we remember our spiritual birthday, it's a day we remember when the old went and the new came in. It's a day when we became new creations in Christ. So again, let me just kind of reiterate and restate everything that we just talked about, because I want to make sure that I stick to the time that I said that I would. And so I have to move quick here. But let me go ahead and just restate that salvation comes through the preaching of the word of God. And John the Baptist preached to John and Andrew, and what happened through Jesus Christ, they were saved. Praise God for that. So let's get back on over here and move to point numero dos. Salvation comes through personal witness or testimony. Again, salvation comes through personal witness or testimony. So let's break this down. As we journey in faith, as we travel in our walk with the Lord through our lives, prayerfully, our lives are transformed. Let me try that again. Our lives are transformed through our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is personal. It's a one-on-one. When we all stand before God Almighty, it's going to be just you all by your lonesome before God Almighty. It's not going to be with friends or family. It's just going to be you. And our relationship here on earth with Jesus Christ is a one-on-one relationship, and it's a beautiful thing, and that's why it's important that we cultivate that relationship with the Lord. And this, in turn, it should inspire us to share the experiences we've had with others in hope of, again, being those faithful finders. In John's gospel, Andrew and Philip's personal witness of Jesus reminds us of the importance of inviting others on the journey of faith towards rapture readiness, or we could rephrase that, restate that, eternal readiness, right? Rapture readiness, eternal readiness. Remember that no one knows the day or hour of his return for his bride, but likewise, in the same way, nobody knows their exit date. We don't know that. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We believe it's going to happen any moment, right? The doctrine of imminency, because of the things that we see happening around us and how they line up with Scripture. But at the same time, we need to remember that none of us know our exit day either. So with that knowledge in mind, we must be ready at all times. And then the question that is begged is why? The proverbial three-letter question, why? Well, because each and every one of us was created for eternity. All of us were created for eternity. And the difference is, where are you going to spend eternity? Listen, it's either going to be in heaven, in eternity, in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or in a place of eternal punishment called hell. It's a place of eternal torment. And the Lord does not want anybody to perish and go there. But the case and the sad fact is that many are going to reject him. So again, it's really important that we remember, look, no one knows the day or hour of the rapture, but no one knows the day or hour of your exit. And so that really should propel us to be ready at all times, at all times. See, Andrew was a man of God who he had one thing that was characteristic of his life. This is Andrew. He comes across the pages of the New Testament how many times? Three. Uno, dos, tres. Tres veces. And though compared to other biblical characters, that might not be a lot, and it's not a lot, when you do see Andrew make his appearances, they all count. What do I mean by that? Well, every time you see Andrew in the New Testament, he's bringing somebody physically, literally to the feet of Jesus. And that's what I'm talking about. That's the example that we need to be following. I mean, again, if your name appeared once, what would it be appear for in Scripture? I sure as hope it's like Andrew, where we're bringing people to the feet of Jesus. And it's not like Ananias, where he lied to the Holy Spirit, and him and his wife, both of them fall dead at separate times because that's their mention in Scripture. That's a bummer, man. That's a real bummer, right? But again, so the cool thing is that Andrew, the three times that he appears, he's bringing people to Jesus. And that's what I'm talking about. Can you imagine what this world would look like if each of us had that same kind of zeal for the lost to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? It would be night and day. It would be night and day. But we could take a look here at John chapter 1. This is the first time we see it. John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42. He goes and he gets his brother and brings him to Jesus. One of the two, the verse says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. That's where we know one of the two was Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. This is good old Peter, man. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Again, Amplify, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him, where it says, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Let's see the second example, which is in John chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many?" There's the story here of the Lord multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And those fishes and loaves came originally from a little boy. But who was it that brought the little boy to Jesus? It was Andrew who brings the boy to Jesus. And the last one we're going to take a look at here is in John chapter 12, verse 20. And it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came," and instead of Philip taking him, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So, I mean, you could see here how he brings even the Greeks and the Gentiles to Jesus. And Philip had a part to play in this too, praise God. But imagine what a tremendous testimony to always be bringing people to Jesus Christ. Andrew perhaps never did a better day's work than when he brought Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that back over here in John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42, right here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Praise God. Praise God for Andrew bringing Peter. When we open our Bible to the book of Acts, we see Peter standing in front of what? 3,000 people preaching the word of God. Imagine the impact. I'm thinking about this, right? So Peter preaches to this great multitude. Imagine the impact that some of those in the crowd that surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, imagine the impact that they had. And those people went on to impact the world for Jesus. Think about it. You and I are never going to know the impact we might have in the world until we get to heaven, the lives we might have impacted for Jesus while we were here, and the ripple effect that had. The Lord will do amazing things through a life surrendered to Him, essentially sold out, S-O-L-D, sold out, and as well sold out, S-O-U-L-E-D. I mean, again, the ripple effect is enormous. Let me go ahead and see if I can illustrate this. I love this illustration. You guys know that I little drop of water. I hope that illustrates what one person sold out to Jesus Christ for the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully, could do, the impact that it could have. Now that's one, right? Let me go ahead and show you this next clip. Imagine if all of in there. Because listen, I'm a visual learner. And look, it is the privilege of a lifetime for us, those that have been found by Jesus Christ and he's pulled us out of the pit. Praise God for that. We are saved. We are made whole in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed and made righteous in Jesus Christ. Imagine we've become the finders, faithful finders. There's a true sense of excitement. It should be a sense of overwhelming anticipation when God allows us the privilege and the joy of bringing someone to Jesus. Because again, think about it. You never know who you're going to impact. You never know if the person that you brought might be the next Billy Graham or the next Charles Spurgeon or the next D.L. Moody or even the last Gentile before that trumpet sounds. I mean, this should really want us to get going, to get moving. I know it does for me. It totally does for me. So, and I pray that it does for you as well. Okay, we're running out of time here. Salvation comes through a pointed encounter with the Savior. So salvation not only comes through preaching and personal involvement, say with family members, with coworkers, with friends and loved ones, but remember that salvation also comes through appointed encounter with the Savior. Appointed encounter with the Savior. Let's go to John chapter 1, 43, 44, and it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Just Christ, I love this. I love it because the only thing that Jesus Christ did is he approached Philip without any human instrumentality at all. And the Bible tells us here as we see it that he gave him one instruction and one only, follow me. That's it. It was a direct approach Jesus had. I like that. Like I said before, I'm a kind of, let's do this. Land the plane. Let's be direct about these things. And in this case, Jesus was direct with Philip. But this is great. He was different. And again, I hope you could see how Jesus's approach is different from person to person. The way he approached Philip was totally different from the way that he approached Andrew. The Lord came to Philip and he literally pointed his finger at him and he said, "Philip, I want you to follow me." It was a direct request, very specific, like I said. And listen what the scripture records that Philip did. Philip was obedient to the call of Jesus. He didn't hesitate. He didn't sit there and ponder and think and go, well, I've got this pressing matter. I've got this on my calendar. Nope. He didn't hesitate. He didn't waver. But what did he do? He acted on the command. He acted on the command. And I thought, you know what? That is amazing. Instant obedience, right? And again, the Lord operates different with each and every person. And that's what I'm trying to get across here. God isn't confined. Listen, God does not confine himself to bringing people to Christ on a Sunday at a church. Well, your friends and your family have to come to church because that's the place they're going to find Jesus. Nope. Praise God that he's not confined to a building. Praise God he's not confined to a visitation program only, right? Where Jesus only salvation only comes during visitation programs or in a small group Bible study. If God wants to, God can encounter a person individually and just say the way that Jesus did to Peter. He could just say, "Philip," or fill in the blank. Fill in the blank as he did me, "Pablo, follow me." Praise God that Philip answered the call. He followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. So look, in conclusion, there's things that I want to touch on. And again, I'm hoping that I'm not going over right now. And so I'm trying to get through this. But listen, we're running out of time. And so I'm just going to kind of rush the end right now. Because there's two stories I want to get through at the end. In light of Christ's imminent return, it's important that we examine our hearts through what? Through the lens. Let's examine our hearts just based on the lens of John chapter 1, 34 through 55. These accounts are powerful, super powerful reminders of how testimonies, right? Your story and personal witness are essential as we journey through faith. So look, cultivating a life of prayer and devotion, drawing others to the gospel, that is conjuring hope and solace in Jesus's return. And I pray that our hearts would remain firmly anchored in the promise of the rapture and his ultimate triumphant reign. It is going to happen. He will do what he said he was going to do. Trust him and have faith in him. He is 100% accurate. If the Lord said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And prayerfully, what do all of these things in light? Over here, as I have written down, so then what? What is the point of all of this that I shared with you guys? In light, number one, in light of Christ's imminent return, it's important, I would say imperative, that we examine our hearts through the lens of what, not only just what we talked about, but through the lens of Scripture. Always, because Scripture is going to reveal our shortcomings and where we need to make small adjustments and sometimes big ones. Number two, be a faithful finder. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach it. Preach it. What does Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15? I love this part of Scripture because it really speaks for itself. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Number three, give testimony of what Jesus did in your own life, how he saved you. That speaks volumes. There might be people that never step foot in a church, and guess what? Your story is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use for somebody to relate and go, you know what? I was there. That's exactly actually where I'm at right now. And if Jesus did what he did in your life, he could do the same thing in mine. I mean, just let the Lord do the Lord's work and make yourself available. Number four, be a man or a woman marked by a life of fervent prayer. Pray for the lost no matter who it is. That's a hard one, but it's a command. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for those because what's coming on earth and what's coming in eternity is forever. Eternity is forever. And number five, know the word of God. Be sanctified by the word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So how do we sanctify ourselves? How do we keep ourselves accountable to the Lord? Well, sanctification, it's this ongoing process. And how does that happen? By the truth. Whose truth? The Lord's truth. And what is truth? It's the word of God. I'm always saying, remember, folks, get into the word of God and get the word of God into you. So I wanted to see if I could illustrate this real quick, and then we'll pray. And we'll close out. And this is really, I want to ask you, are you all in? Are you all in on this, knowing that the rapture could happen any moment? How are you sharing Jesus Christ? What different methods, as Jesus did, as I just showed you guys, what different methods are you using to share Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord is coming any moment? Is that part of being rapture ready? And it is. It is. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is part of being rapture ready because we've been found and we need to be faithful finders as well. We need to be faithful instruments of the Lord to be used by him in these last days. So let me ask you the question, are you all in? What do I mean by that? Again, here's a great illustration. Don't play poker. I've never played poker. But I know one thing. And I'm sure most of you guys could all finish this, is the fact that they deal the cards out, everybody's got their hands, and when somebody has a winning hand that nobody could beat, they put their hands on all of their chips, and they move them to the middle, and there's three words they say, and I'm sure all of you could finish this, I'm all in. And so the question is, are you all in? Are you all in? That is a perfect word picture, right? Of how our attitude should be when it comes to being all in for the Lord. Let me leave you with this last illustration. And this one really left an indelible mark in me. In my mind, I remembered this. Do you believe in the urgency of the times that we live in? Honestly, knowing that the rapture of the church or exit date can happen any moment, all right? Remember that. Do you believe in the urgency of the times we live in, knowing that the rapture of the church or death itself can happen any moment? Or do you believe, the word believe, in the urgency of the times we live in, knowing that the rapture of the church or death itself can happen any moment? I literally repeated the question twice, but each time the word believe has a different meaning. Do you believe or do you believe? And let me illustrate it by this story here. I don't know how many of you know who Charles Blondin is. And Charles Blondin, he was a French acrobat. He's a tightrope walker. What I'm going to share with you happened around a year before the Civil War. And like I said, Charles Blondin was a French acrobat and a tightrope walker. Really, really good at what he did. I mean, really good. He might have been the best tightrope walker of all times. And I know that's a big statement I'm making, but follow me on this, okay? Follow me. He was an amazing showman and obviously an amazing acrobat and probably the best tightrope walker ever. He came to America. And when he came to America, they would call him the Great Blondin. The Great Blondin. Obviously, he was a showman, a businessman. He knew that he could wow the crowds here in America. He had already made a name for himself. Now, think about this. When he came to America, he wanted to do one thing. He came to the United States in 1855. And in 1855, he wanted to perform the tightrope act of his. But here is the twist. He wanted to perform that tightrope act. It was 1,100 feet long. The rope itself was 3 1/4 inches in diameter. So that's a pretty thick rope, 3 1/4 inches in diameter. And it was 160 feet above the water where Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls. So imagine Charles Blondin. They stretched a rope across Niagara Falls, 3 1/4 inches in diameter, and he was going to walk, not only just walk over a tightrope, but he was going to do it blindfolded. And so you can imagine, I think there were probably over 100,000 for sure, but I would imagine a lot more than 100,000 spectators. They came to watch the Great Blondin walk a tightrope 1,100 feet long across Niagara Falls. And he asked the crowd this question: how many of you believe I can do this? And of course, the crowd went crazy and they responded to him by chanting, "We believe in you," right? "We believe in you, the Great Blondin." Charles Blondin responded by thanking the frenzied crowd for what? For believing in him. Please keep that word in your mind, believing in him. What did he do? He did it flawlessly. Blindfolded, walked a tightrope 1,100 feet long across Niagara Falls. So when he got back, he asked question number two: how many of you believe I could walk across this rope let me see how many things he did. How many of you believe that I could walk across this rope in a sack? Of course, everybody's like, "Woo, yeah, the Great Blondin, you could do it. We believe in you. We believe in you." And of course, he thanked them, and he did it with a sack. How many of you believe I could do this with a wheelbarrow? Of course, the crowd went crazy. "We believe you could do this carrying a wheelbarrow." He did it doing a wheelbarrow, and he did it on stilts. But then the last question that Blondin asked, and imagine the crowd just going crazy. He said, how many of you believe I can walk across Niagara Falls carrying a man on my back? And I don't know if I have I don't know if I have the sound effect, but I'm not even going to try to find it. Let me see if I could, you know what, because it would set the stage here. No, I don't have it. But anyways, think about when he said that, crickets, silence. Nobody volunteered. Nobody volunteered. One man volunteered. It was his manager, Harry Colcord. One person out of all those tens of thousands of people. Harry Colcord, let me go ahead and show you a picture of Charles Blondin. This is Charles Blondin right there. Very decorated British man. And let me go ahead and show you an etching here of Harry Colcord on Blondin's back. Some people might say, ah, that's a picture. That's just a picture. This is another picture of Blondin with Harry Colcord on his back right there. So Harry Colcord, the only person that believed in Blondin enough to climb on his back, and Blondin walked across Niagara Falls with Harry on his back safely. And what I hope that you guys see when I asked the question earlier on is the difference. Do you believe in the urgency of the times we live in? Or do you believe in the urgency of the times we live in? And the way that you answer that question is the way that you're going to live according to how you believe. So listen, I hope that that ministered to you guys, because I know it did to me. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, we come before you. I went over a bit, but Lord, I just pray that you would minister, and that, Lord, each one of us would really get out there and really share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because knowing and believing that we are living in the last minutes of church history, Father God, and you are coming back any moment. I pray you would give us all the spirit of boldness, Father, as we share Jesus Christ with so many around us, a world that is dying right before our very eyes. But Lord, only you have, Lord, the answer. Only you can offer eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so empower us to do what only you can have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, listen, I know I went a bit over, and I pray that you would forgive me. I went 7 minutes. As always, remember, I've got the gospel cards in Spanish and in English. And as always, get into the Word of God and get the God, get into the Word of God into you. I do pray and hope that this would spur all of us to be out, to share, because I can't get to where you go, and, you know, work, family, fill in the blank, and you can't do that where I'm going. And each of us, God has placed where we're at so that we could be an influence for Jesus Christ at times like this. So I had a good time, and again, I apologize. I went a few minutes over. Until the next time, remember to keep looking up, because our redemption draws ever, ever so near. And who knows, maybe today is the day. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, I want to urge you to do it today. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That's the only way. And I pray that you would. If you want, you could always contact me. Email is the website's below, and you could fill out a form there. Until the next time, again, remember to keep looking up. See you guys until the next one.